The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
For several weeks, we've been in a series entitled Our Next Chapter because we are preparing for our next chapter. We're in a chapter of our church life of being here in this facility that God has so graciously provided for us to have for several weeks to be able to worship together. We've intentionally been trying to prepare you in regards to what we're going to be focused on as we move into our new facility. We've looked at the heart's desire for us as a church to be a church that prays together, to be a church that seeks God together. For the past 4 weeks, we've looked at our mission statement of delighting in God, declaring Jesus, discipling people. And last week, the end of that mission statement says that we do all those things so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. And we had the privilege to hear from our team that traveled to Southeast Asia, to be able to hear how God is using us in a partnership with people who are serving overseas. Today, I want to kind of come to a conclusion of that mission statement and talk about what happens when we do those things. Jesus talks about those terms in relationship to a harvest. If we are indeed declaring Christ, if we are indeed discipling people, and people are coming to faith in Christ and delighting in Him, then that is what Jesus calls a harvest. And I want us today to talk about how that as we move into the new facility, many of us, most of us, I would think, are excited to be able to have a home once again. Is anybody looking forward to a new home? Yeah. I'm ready for that home to be done. And we're looking forward to being able to be a part of there. And there is excitement. And I want you to be excited because God has performed an amazing miracle to be able to provide all that. Let me just tell you that as I was looking over the finances just recently, we potentially can be in that building owing zero debt. That's a miracle. Miracle of God. Some things that we'll present to you once we get through all the completion, but those things just don't happen. I want you to understand how blessed that is. But I want us to realize that although I want you to be excited about that, we don't want to be excited that we just have a home. We don't want to be excited just over brick and mortar and a beautiful new facility. What I want us to see, even in this passage of Scripture, is that potentially, you know, we could work hard for those things and then we could get there and we could just be excited and look around and just be having our eyes set on that rather than having our eyes set up on what it's for. And today I think this passage of Scripture, that Jesus' words, is to remind us that sometimes we have to, not just on that, but in our own lives, our eyes get focused, our minds get focused upon what is just in front of us. I mean, how many of us have heard great sermons or great worship songs or heard a great speech or a great testimony and it's motivated you? And you've had great intention, you said, I'm going to be more focused on the mission for Christ. And we leave with that great intentionality and maybe that lasts, but how many of us have actually found ourselves waning from that intentionality? That the zeal may not have been as hot as it once was. That we found ourselves distracted once again. I think all of us are probably prone to that, aren't we? You know, we'll say, man, I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to share the gospel more. I'm going to lead my family better. We all have those great intentions. And listen, as long as we are in this body of flesh, we're going to have that struggle. So I don't want you to think that anyone in this room has it perfected, not even me as your pastor has it perfected, that there's always a hot zeal, a heart passion every time of the day. Because if we realize there's always going to be things that's going to distract us and pull our energy away, because as long as there's an enemy roaming around this earth, there's always going to be the attacks coming against us when we try to do what God wants us to do. So corporately, as we think about our church moving forward, I want us to hear the challenge from God's word today. That Jesus himself, to his closest companions, the apostles, had their eyes down upon something as temporary as food. Now, we are in South Louisiana. We love our food. And how much of us we can think about, I like that restaurant, I like this type of coffee, I like this. And we can get enamored in that. But there's other things that we love and become passionate about. Some of us are in love with sports or in love with whatever else of hobby that it is. And those things can really suck life and time out of us. I saw a quote recently from John Piper that said this: when we stand before Judgment Day, Facebook and Twitter will prove that none of us lack time for prayer. It's easy for us to just kind of get enamored with things. And my heart for this challenge to us in our next chapter is, as we realize, I want us to be thankful and excited. And we'll have a great celebration, a great worship service as we enter our facility for the first time. But hear me this morning. I want our eyes to look up beyond structure and look to the people that God will bring. We're in John chapter 4. Summarize the first section here. We're going to study verse 27 through verse 42 this morning. This is a story where Jesus and his apostles are leaving what is considered Judea. It is the southernmost portion of the property of Israel. They are in a southern region of Judea. They're leaving, walking north to go up to Galilee, where Jesus spent a large portion of his ministry. And on this story, they're going to walk through a place called Samaria. Most Jews, actually, would walk a long journey to go around Samaria because they didn't think that they were worthy enough to actually interact with these people. Because Samaria was considered, in common terms, people of half-breeds. There are people, some were Jewish, and some were mixed with people all the way back to the Assyrians. Because when King Assyria took captive of the northern tribe of Israel in 722 BC, that king placed some of his own people in the northern territory, and some of those people married with some of the Jews who were there, and they became a mixed race. They were considered outcasts to the Jews. And the fact that Jesus himself is wanting to go there shows us that Jesus was completely different in his mindset than what the normal Jewish mind was. Jesus was a rebel in his day. You read the Gospels with the mindset of what Jesus was doing that was countercultural. Jesus was a countercultural, countertypical person of that day. He upset many. That's why the Pharisees were always so upset at him, because he was doing things that were not necessarily kosher or to their norm. And here's an example. Jesus and his apostles are walking north, and they get to the outskirts of Samaria. And this shows us the humanity of Jesus. In verse 6, it says Jesus was weary and he was hungry. So the apostles go into the town to buy some food. And while they're away, a Samaritan woman comes out and Jesus is sitting there. And then the conversation that happens between he and the Samaritan woman. He says, can you draw me something to drink? Now, just to confirm what I've just said to you, the Samaritan lady says, why are you asking me? I'm a Samaritan. And Jesus in turn says, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for living water. That you would never thirst again. Of course, the story goes, and she immediately thinks of physical water, because she's thinking, because she goes to that water well all the time, and she says, oh, give me that water, because I don't want to come back here again. Jesus is changing that to help her to realize it's not physical water she needs. She needs spiritual water. Jesus says to her, well, why don't you go call your husband and why don't you come here again? And she says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, you're right. You've had five, and the man that you're living with right now is not your husband. She says, you must be a prophet. Remember, first time Jesus has met her, he knows everything about her. And then she says, she changes the subject. She says, hey, you Jews, you worship in Jerusalem. We worship on this mountain. And Jesus says, you worship what you don't know. We worship what we know. But time is coming and now is here when those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. What Jesus is saying is the place is irrelevant. But you need to worship in spirit and in truth. She immediately then says, well, I know one day there's going to be a man coming who's going to be the Christ. And Jesus says to her, I am he. Immediately, the Bible says she takes off and runs back into town. And she goes into town and she says to all those people, I met a man who knows everything about me. Now understand, everybody in town knew everything about her as well. And that's where we pick up in the story. Verse 27 of John chapter 4. Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went into town and said to the people, now you understand, if she's leaving her water jar, do you understand what that typifies or describes about her wanting quickly to get back into town? She's leaving it behind, so there's excitement to get back into town to tell them, hey, this guy could be the one that we've heard about. Verse 29, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Is that not also our encounters oftentimes when we come in contact with the living God, when our past comes up in front of us and we begin to think, could he actually love me because of all that I have ever done? And then, verse 30, don't forget this verse. They went out of the town and were coming to him. Who's coming out? All the people from the Samaritan town are now coming out. So this is the background. I want you to get the context. So she's gone into the town and people in the town are actually coming out. And while they're coming out of the town, the apostles have gone and bought food. They're bringing that back. Jesus is sitting there. So they're now about to have a conversation while this crowd is coming towards them. And they're oblivious in this particular moment because they're so concerned. Why is he talking to the Samaritan woman? What I want you to see and what I want us to learn from this conversation and this setting are things that I want us to get. I want us to learn from Jesus' eyes and Jesus' encounter. And number one is this. Jesus lived with a focus on the mission and the harvest. He lived with this constant mindset of what is in front of him, of the mission and the harvest that was always in need. Because look at the text. Notice what they ask him. Verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. Remember, he was hungry, right? Verse 6, he's tired, he's hungry. So if they're asking him to eat, but then Jesus says, I have food to eat that you don't know about. The disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Now, nobody brought him something else to eat. He was sitting there waiting on them to get back. So does this mean that his hunger has been abated? Does this mean that he's no longer hungry? Does this mean that he's no longer thirsty? That's still there. So what does this mean? Jesus is now saying, look, my food is to do something else. How is that possible that you could once have so much hunger, then all of a sudden that it seems to go away? Let's just illustrate it this way. Have any of you at any point ever been so absorbed with something and that time has passed so quickly, you don't even realize that you have what you thought were hunger. Then it just time passed. You're like, man, what time is it? Oh my goodness, I've missed lunch. It's almost time for supper. No wonder I'm hungry now. Because you get so involved in whatever it is or something that consumes you that it's easy to pass that by. And why is that here for Jesus? In this very moment, what Jesus is saying is this. In the moment when his hunger was there, what became more important, what became superseding the physical necessity was the spiritual opportunity that was in front of him. Hear this. The mission of Jesus, Jesus' physical needs never superseded the spiritual opportunities that were in front of him. Hear that again. Jesus' physical need never superseded the spiritual opportunity that was in front of him. Was he hungry? Yes. Was he thirsty? Yes. But an opportunity to be able to encounter a woman who had been rejected and was seen as an outcast, to be able to offer her living water, superseded the opportunity for him to get something to drink and something to eat. His will was to be able to give this woman living water. And for us, the application of this to us is this. We can easily, how many of us get so consumed with things around us that we miss the spiritual opportunities around us because we've allowed the physical to supersede the spiritual? Because we get so focused upon those things. Let me give you an illustration. Just 2 weeks ago when our team had traveled overseas, one of the last days that we were there, we were taken to a marketplace to be able to buy souvenirs for our family, much like a French market that we have in New Orleans. And so we had a certain amount of time, and I'm thinking, I'm not a shopper. Ain't no way I'm spending all this time. Well, guess what happened? We're walking around. I'm like, oh my goodness, we're almost out of time. And we're in this one little place, a place that I had seen. Carolyn and I were walking around together. And it was a little place that everything was made out of coconut trees and coconut shells. It was a pretty cool place. And so as we're there, I'm looking at the time like, man, I'm almost out of time. The physical, to illustrate, the physical for me was I got this person and this person I want to buy something for. And I'm thinking the team is waiting on me and we have another meeting that we have to get to. But in that moment, there was a prompting by the Lord that I needed to be able to speak to this particular owner of this particular booth. Now, I'd heard this particular owner engage. She spoke Chinese to someone, and I heard her speaking Malay to someone else. I was thinking, this is quite interesting. Now, it's not uncommon for people over there to speak multiple languages. We as Americans are just not as caught up as everybody else. We just don't speak as many languages as everybody else does. So in this moment, I'm thinking, the physical for me is I want to just get what I want to do and get out and go home to be able to get my team. But it's that moment where the spiritual opportunity that was in front of me, the Lord's prompting was over and over again in this particular moment. And so I engaged in a conversation. It was coincidental that the shop, although those shops were not very big, but sometimes those little shops could have two or three people in them, and it was like a bull in a china shop. You turn around, you can knock over whatever is around you. And the shop got empty. It was her and me. So I was able to engage her in that conversation. She was a Buddhist. And I was able to talk to her as to regards to what I believe and why I believe that. Now, there was an opportunity that was right here, just like, although it wasn't food, but there was something physical that was there in front of me. But I'll be honest with you, there's been times where my physical has superseded the opportunity that's been in front of me. All of us have probably had those opportunities where it's time or something else that we've allowed to be able to supersede it. How in the world does this relate to our next chapter? This is what I want us to see. I don't want us, as we move into an awesome new facility, that consumes our attention, that we miss the opportunity of the people that will be there to hear the news and the people that we'll get to talk to. Let's not let the structure supersede the more importance of the power of the Spirit changing people's lives. Jesus is challenging them. It's definitely a challenge for us. This doesn't mean that you don't ever eat. It doesn't mean that you don't quit your job. It doesn't mean that you don't do the normal things. It just means that all that we're doing is living with that. Look at verse 34 again, what Jesus says. My food is to do what? The will of Him who sent me. Let me ask you this question. How many for you that your work has just become work? How many for you that the trip to the grocery store is just a trip to the grocery store? How many for you a trip to the park or a ballpark or a cookout is just that? See, what Jesus is teaching us is those things are where they're just physical. Where what Jesus is teaching us is, look, let the job be the place where the spiritual is there. Like the trip to the park, trip to the grocery store, all those things cannot just be physical. They can actually be the opportunities that are in front of us that Jesus is trying to teach His disciples. Here is the will of God. We should live for that will. And if we've gotten out of that, we may have had a passion for that. Maybe we've waned from that. The purpose of today is just simply to remind us that, as a Christian, is what you're living for. That's what God has called you for. He's called you not just to show up here on Sunday just for a gathering. You gather here for encouragement, for refueling, for worship, and then you scatter to do the will of God. So when you leave here today, I want to remind you that this is the calling that God has on your life. Whether you're a stay-at-home mom or whether you're a full-time worker in some kind of workplace, Jesus has called us to do the will of God to the point where Jesus relates it to food. That is what should drive us, is to do His will. So I just turn it into a question. Are you living with that kind of urgency? Are you living with that kind of zeal and that kind of passion? Or has the physical distracted you from the spiritual? today, if it is, then man, let this today just not be a beat-up session. Let it be, God, forgive me for allowing the physical to be more important than the spiritual. Turn it to tables for me and let my life be living for the will of God. So Jesus then challenges them in that aspect when he's talking about living for those things, because there was something that was more than just living for the will. It's because Jesus wanted them to understand that there was a harvest that was right in front of them. They were about to miss some major opportunities for God to do a great work. How many of you have missed opportunities? I think all of us, if we were honest, probably have missed them. It comes like this. You know, you felt the prompting and then you walk away and you're like, I was supposed to talk to that person. Those are not just hunches. That's the Spirit of God in us, prompting us to speak. And not all those times of obedience, so they turn out to grand opportunities, but it's simply us just to be in response. But there are times where you do, and then something great does happen. And this is what Jesus is saying. Look, my will is to do the will of the Father. Remember, here's the context. Imagine that you are the apostles and I am Jesus talking to you. They're simply focused on trying to get Jesus to eat, and they're oblivious to the crowd that's behind them walking from the city, walking to Jesus. So Jesus is living with the urgency and the will of this one thing. Remember, it was the one conversation with a woman that led to the crowd coming. It was the one opportunity to allow the spiritual to supersede the physical that was about to turn the opportunity into multiple opportunities of the spiritual. You see, it's not just the one thing that God's calling you to do. It may be that the one person that we speak to, the living for that will of God, that we don't know what God is going to do as a result of that one obedience step for the multiple that may come. That's what Jesus does here. And Jesus is not just teaching us to live with the urgency for the will of God. He teaches us that when we think about this, that the harvest is not just in the future. The harvest can be right now. Do you hear me? Harvest doesn't have to be for the future. It can be right now. Look at the text. Notice what Jesus said to them. Let's read verse 34 with verse 35. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." What does Jesus mean here? It's possible that these apostles and Jesus on their journey from Judea up to Galilee, they possibly have passed some fields. They could have even passed some from their simple walk into the town and back to where they were. Literally, it could have been 4 months from the harvest time. And Jesus could have heard them talking about the harvest time. Jesus is using the physical illustration of an agricultural illustration. They're saying the fields are white for harvest. For you see, when barley grows, when barley actually reaches its peak of harvest time, when you look at the fields, it looks white. The farmers know in that moment the harvest is ready. Prior to that, it's just golden. But when the farmers look out and they see white, they know the fields are white for harvest. Jesus is saying to them, look, you're saying there's 4 months to the harvest. True. Just imagine, they're wanting Jesus to eat. So if Jesus is saying, look up to see the fields, guess what they're probably doing? They're focused on, Jesus is not going to eat, so we're going to eat. We went out there and got the food, so we're going to eat. So again, the crowd is behind them, their backs are turned to them, they're eating their food, and Jesus is not talking about the physical of agricultural harvest. He's saying, look up. Literally. Take your eyes off the physical of the hunger of this meal in this very moment and look. The fields of people are white for harvest. Now remember, to them, they're probably just thinking, this is just a place just to pass through. Remember, they're probably still thinking the typical Jewish mindset. Samaria is probably not a place that we're going to go and try to get a harvest, but Jesus is always looking for the harvest. even in places where people may not want to go. I want Redemption Church to be a people and a place where anyone, any person, any type of person, any race, any ethnicity, any social status are seen as people that can be reached for Christ. Jesus tells it, look up. How many of us this morning, need to have Jesus say to us, look up out of your routine. Look up out of your mundane. Look up out of your normal living, because God wants to do something through you. And I believe that's why God has led me to this text. All week this has pounded in my mind, in my heart, that we are so prone in our humanity to get consumed with the normalcy. Church, hear me. I believe that the harvest is about to come. Look up and look. The people that you're inviting, the people that God will bring, let's not just see them as a number, let's see them as souls that God is drawing who desperately need. We just sang some of those powerful truths that God is able to take the dark and make it light. God is the one who can change the heart of man. Jesus telling them to look up because there's an opportunity that was there. And listen, Jesus wasn't planning on, the disciples weren't planning on staying there a long time. But did a harvest happen? Look down at verse 39. After they were there for a moment, a harvest took place. Many Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. So get this. So before they even encounter Jesus, they're believing Him simply because of what she said. Keep reading. So when the Samaritans came to Him, they asked Him to stay with them. And He stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of His word. The crowd was coming. The crowd was behind the apostles. And so Jesus is saying, look up. And now, some have already believed, but there are people who were coming out of curiosity. There are people who were coming just by what they heard. There were people who were coming just by what she said, but they had to see it themselves. Translate that to us. Some people are going to come out of curiosity just to see, but could it be that when they come, that the Spirit of God grips them? The Spirit of God speaks to them and opens up their blind eyes to see more than brick and mortar and a new building. And in that moment, they have an encounter with the living God, and their lives could be changed just like right here. The harvest was happening, and so much so they end up being there 2 more days. Let me ask you this question, though. What happens when a harvest gets reached? Do you just simply sit on your hands and think the work is done? This is in Samaria. So just reading and understanding chronology of time. Jesus has been there. Many people believed in Him. But do you know that just a few years later, God brought another harvest in this exact same town? Turn to the book of Acts with me. Chapter 8. The book of Acts, chapter 8. Book of Acts, chapter 8. What happens here in the context? This is right after a man named Stephen, who was one of the very first men, most likely one of the first deacons, who was stoned. As a result of his stoning, some of the believers were scattered outside of Jerusalem. One of those men, who was also a deacon, his name was Philip. And guess what town Philip goes to? He goes to Samaria. Remember, a great harvest has happened. And according to time, this is about 3 years after many people had already believed in this town because of Jesus. But let's read the story here, picking up in verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed, crying with a loud voice, and many who were paralyzed or lamed were healed. So there was much joy in the city. Now get this. 3 years prior to this, Jesus and his apostles have been in that city and a great harvest came. But then 3 years later, God has orchestrated for Philip to go there because more people needed to hear the gospel and more people needed to be healed and changed and more joy got brought to the city. What's the point? If God brings a great harvest of people, I'm not talking about just people coming. Understand the difference. I'm not talking about this harvest of people coming. I'm talking about a harvest of souls' lives being transformed. Let's say in this next year, over 100 or 200 people's lives are saved and transformed by the power of God. That doesn't mean that we've reached all the harvest and the work is done. It means we keep laboring because we believe the fields are going to stay white for harvest until God sends Jesus back. And you keep laboring. But let me give you an agriculture illustration. Growing up in North Alabama in farm country, you can't wait until the harvest comes to get ready for the harvest. Let's take the barley, for example. Farmers who are going to harvest barley cannot wait until the fields are white to prepare. You harvest barley with a large combine. Combines have large chutes that go out of them to be able to shoot the harvest into a trailer that's pulled by a tractor. Large tractor has to pull that because it's a lot of weight. And then you also then have to have your barn ready if you're going to store it. But if you're not going to store it, then you have to have your semi ready to be able to transfer the barley into the semi. And those trucks have to be ready to get to the production plant. So while the fields are growing, the farmer's not sitting on his hands taking vacation. Guess what the farmer's doing? He's readying himself for the harvest. And it is busy work to prepare the combines, to make sure all the belts are working, to make sure the belts aren't dry rotted, to make certain the chutes are full, or not full, but they're empty and cleaned out from the previous harvest, making certain that everything is lubricated and running just right, making sure all the laborers are there so that when the harvest day comes, they're ready to rock and roll. You know what that means for you and me? We don't sit by the wayside and say, okay, God, just bring us a harvest. It means that we, as your pastors and your leaders, it's our job. And we've been doing this for months, planning, praying, fasting, to know exactly what needs to be done in training and equipping leaders and future elders and future deacons and future small group leaders and future greeters and future parking attendants so that when God brings a harvest, we're not saying, what do we do? We're saying, God, we're ready. You bring it on. I want us to be ready so that when God chooses to be gracious and bring us a harvest, that means that we're ready to be able to handle those babies in Christ. Anybody been in a birthing center in a hospital? Some of y'all are asleep this morning. Those birthing centers have to be ready for when those mamas walk in and they say the baby's coming. They can't say, can you give us a couple of hours to get ready for you? I don't think that would go so well for some mamas. They're ready for those babies. I want us to be ready for the babies God's bring us. So that means that that discipleship map that we've worked on to help people to grow in their walk with Christ, that means that the training that we need for our leaders, the extra workers literally in our preschool and nursery is great so that when God does bring literal babies to our facility, we're ready for them. Are you getting the picture? To make certain that we at Redemption Church, we say, yeah, we pray we want God to grow the congregation, but we want to be ready for the harvest of souls. Just put it on a practical level. Are you ready, even if God would allow you to lead someone to Christ on the street, are you able to help them in that very moment? That's part of the preparation. Because all the harvesting isn't going to happen at the end of a service. Man, I pray that the harvesting happens because you and me are faithful in the laboring of the task wherever we're going, that God is using all of us for the sake of the kingdom. So that you're bringing those lost and saved souls with you. And that you are equipped and prepared to know how to lead those people in their walk with Christ. The harvest, Jesus says, now. Are you ready? Do you want it? Let's start from the beginning. John chapter 4. Jesus is teaching us, and I think it's today is for the purpose of reminding us. But I want us to be reminded. Jesus also says not only was he focused on the mission, and not only do we see in this passage of Scripture that the harvest is now, Jesus also reminds us, though, this, that those who labor and those who harvest are both important. For you see, even in a farming illustration, there are those who do the hard labor who don't always get to be a part of the harvesting. I grew up in the North Alabama area, and there was my grandfather was a cattle farmer and a chicken farmer, and one particular summer I worked on a potato farm by a man I think didn't think that we were humans. I think he thought we were robots by the amount of work that we did. But nevertheless, there were people that in all of the acres and acres of property that he owned, there were some who labored tirelessly, diligently in the fields. And then there were a few of us that he pulled to the side to be able to be the ones who loaded the harvest on the trailers. People who worked in the fields had to be there. A son came up with a bushel basket. Anybody know what a bushel basket is? You ever picked up a bushel basket of potatoes? Let's just translate that. Heavy. So we would arrive, sunrise, and you were on your hands and knees. They would plow the potatoes up, and you would go. And as a harvester, at first I was a laborer. And we labored along everybody else until you heard the tractor crank, and you knew those who were selected to harvest got right at the beginning of the row, and he put it in low gear, and he just traveled. And our job was to load the baskets up on the trailer until the trailer got so high. And if that basket broke, he was not a man who was too patient to let you stop and work. It was constant working and working and working. And so the people just kept laboring, though, because they knew. They knew that as the tractor was going, the harvest was about to be picked up on their side. But we needed them to get the baskets ready so that we could be able to pick the baskets up. And then at the end of the season, the barn was full of potatoes. Now for some, you say, that's just potatoes. But to a farmer, that was money. And everybody who labored, from the person who put the seed in the ground, to the person who loaded the bushel baskets, to me as a harvester to load it up on the trailer, was all important that when he took it in to get the money for that, every person who labored was needed. And Jesus says right here in this passage of Scripture, as he's sending his apostles and saying, look up to the harvest, he tells them that there have been people that have gone before them who have labored, and they get to enter into their labor and get to be able to reap the harvest. Here's the point. Whether you get to be the one person who actually gets to hear someone repent and place faith in Christ, or whether you're the person who is sowing the seed on the street to the neighbor, to the coworker, every person is critical in the harvest. Look at the text. Look there at John chapter 4 again, and look what Jesus says in verse 35 through verse 38. 35. Do you not say, there's 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you've entered into their labor. What this means is this. Let me say it two ways. The laborer is just as important as the harvester. And the harvester is just as important as the laborer. The point is this. God has called you and me, Redemption Church family, simply to be faithful, because you don't know if you're a laborer or a harvester. We're simply to do, as Jesus said earlier, to do the will of God. And so today it's a reminder for us to look up out of the mundane. Look up out of the routine and look up for what God is wanting you today and be able to say, God, how do you want my life to be used for you? And your life is His. We just got through singing a song that says, it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you. It's a life that God has given you. And we are stewards of the time and the resources and what God has placed in front of us. We need to be those laborers. That we can say that when God looks at Redemption Church family, He can say, there's a people that's laboring for me. I'll pour a harvest out for them because they're ready to receive that harvest. So the challenge for us, for you, and for me is just as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, one sows, one reaps, but God brings the harvest. Church family, are we ready for the harvest? Are you ready for the harvest? Are you willing to be able to say, God, my physical has been more important than the spiritual. Will you help me to let the spiritual be more important than the physical? And I think that's where many of us need to be today. Some of you sitting in this very room may be on the other end of this. And you may be one of those souls that God wants to bring into His kingdom as part of that harvest. And so today, if you're a child or teenager or adult and you've never in your life trusted in Christ, repented of your sins, acknowledged that He is the King and the Lord of all, then today you can genuinely repent of your sins and call out to Him and be willing to follow Him for the rest of your life, and you enter into His kingdom and you're part of that harvest. Today I think the call is simple. Are we willing to have the urgency and the focus that Jesus had? To be able to say, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me. I think some of us may be there. And if that's the case, I want to fan the flame for you and encourage you and encourage you and fan the flame that you would continue to live with that urgency. But maybe some of us this morning might need to confess and repent and say, God, my will has been more important than your will. If we want God to bring the harvest, we need to be in line, working and focused on His will. So I'm going to ask us in the moment, I want us the musicians to come, and I want us to enter into a time where we respond to this truth. This is not a text where we just hear it and we say, yeah, okay, that was a great challenge. That was a great focus for us to be able to say, yeah, today I just want to make certain. I want us to actually respond to what God says to us. We're going to sing in just a moment, but I want us to begin with just our musicians playing. And I want you in the stillness of this moment to ask yourself the questions. Am I living with this kind of urgency? Am I living for my will? Or am I living for God's will? Can we truly say like Jesus said, my food is to do the will of God who sent me? You may have been there, but maybe today it's just an honest confession and repentance. Say, God, I've drifted away from that, but I need to get back on that focus once again. So just for a moment, I'm going to ask you just to enter in a time of prayer, just right where you are, as the musicians play softly. I want you to respond to what God has said to you today from this text this morning. Then after a moment, I'll pray and then we will sing in response to this truth.